We're working our way through this early part of Genesis, right now at the end of chapter 1 and now in the start of chapter 2. It kind of still feels like the end of chapter 1, doesn't it? The seventh day, and there are debates about whether the chapter division is really in the right place. And we've seen that it's God who is the source, the origin of all that is, all that exists. We've seen the 6 days of creation from verse 3 through to 31, culminating in the creation of humanity that we looked at last week. So we've seen the 6 days, spent a particular day looking at the second half of the 6 day, the creation of man and woman, and we've left the seventh day to look at on its own this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So Wendy's going to read that. She's also going to read from Hebrews, which picks up on the idea of rest. And then, as I say, I'll read the verses from Matthew chapter 11.
Genesis 2. Then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Hebrews 4. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall in by the same sort of disobedience.
And then Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you could turn back to Genesis 2. Let's pray. Our Father, as we meet on this first day of the week, help us to think about the seventh day and what it tells us about our great and glorious God. Amen. Here's a question for you. What days of the week do you prefer and why? Friday's kind of popular, isn't it? People see that as the end of the working week. Maybe it's Saturday because you get to do stuff that you're free. Maybe it's Sunday, meeting with God's people. Monday, I'm guessing Monday is kind of fairly low down the list for a lot of people. But all sorts of factors will feed into that, whether I'm working, when I'm at school, when I'm told to go to school, when I'm free from school. The House of Commons are going to be sitting on Saturday, aren't they? This Saturday for the first time in many years, I think since the Falklands War. And we'll all have different memories and associations with days. So for me, Saturdays, I have associations of going out and doing something on a Saturday, maybe an autumnal walk or a trip up to London, and then coming home and having cheese toasties. I don't know how often we did that, but it's stuck in my mind as being the thing we did on a Saturday. I think as a kid, if you'd asked me how I saw Sundays, I thought, yeah, all right, but a bit too much sitting down. Well, this passage is all about the seventh day. That's our Saturday. So just to get it clear, the first day of the week historically is the Sunday. The basis of that is the Bible, as we're seeing here. So the Jewish Sabbath, of course, was the Saturday, the last day of the week. Sunday, therefore, is the first day of the new week. And historically, of course, Sunday is the meeting time for Christians because of what it symbolized. It's the day of resurrection, the day Jesus rose from the dead, and the day redemption was therefore accomplished. But the seventh day, I think we know all of that. We know that the Sunday relates to Jesus' resurrection, rising on the first day of the week. Seventh day, perhaps a bit less clear on. Well, here it symbolizes the accomplishment not of redemption, but the accomplishment of creation. I think we tend to think, oh, Sunday is God's day. Saturday, that's mine. That's why many of us like it. That's mine to do with what I want. Of course, that's a really silly idea because every day is the Lord's. Every day is to be lived to the Lord. And the idea of rest and the seventh day does, of course, start a ball rolling, as we saw in the reading of that Hebrews passage. But this morning, I want to be careful and to stick as much as possible to the passage itself and on God himself and his actions on this seventh day. So we're taken this morning right back to the beginning, right back before the fall, to that time before sin came into the world and spoilt everything, to see the work of God and to see the finished work of God and to see the rest of God, his rest, at this very good point of creation. Just a long vista back to help us live, I hope, in the day-to-day and the week-by-week in a way that acknowledges our Creator and our Redeemer more readily. There are two main things that the seventh day is to remind us of. The first one is this, that it's the finished work of the seventh day. God's finished work of the seventh day gives us something to trust in. God's finished work on the seventh day gives us something to trust in. So verse 1, have a look at that with me. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. Okay, so the language here, the heavens of the earth language, which kind of says everything, and all the host, which also sort of says everything, basically saying the whole lot, it's done. The 6 days of creation have been a whirlwind of activity and life and nothing becoming something. But now that's done, it's finished. And that's not to say that God does no more work. If he stopped, well, then he's the one, isn't he? Hebrews 1:3 says he sustains all things by his powerful word. You know, the planets would just start to fall. I mean, maybe not literally, but you know, the world and its forces are held together by the power of Christ's word. He's still working. Jesus says, in fact, in John 5, my Father is working and I am working. So we don't believe like the deists do. It's a word that describes people who have thought God's like a watchmaker. He's created the world, be like a watchmaker makes a watch, sets it going, and then walks off the scene. We don't believe that. The point is, though, that there is nothing about creation which needs adding to. He's finished in that sense. So when we do building works in this world, you have something called a snagging list. And the building team might go round and look at the building and go, oh, that needs finishing off, that needs doing. And yeah, there's all sorts of bits of things that need tying up. There is no snagging list with creation. It is done. The hardest part, they say, in doing a job is completing it. You ever feel like that with your school homework? Yeah, it is the hardest bit, isn't it? Just getting it done and finished. It can be the simplest things in life that we struggle to actually get finished. I plant a plant and it dies. I don't know what, it's just a single plant there. I give it water and earth and the thing dies on me. And, you know, we struggle to complete, to finish, even the most basic tasks sometimes. But God is the one who, in the creation of the whole world and all that exists, completely finishes the job. There's no sense of, oh, it'll have to do. And here there's something to trust in. Here's the first big thing that the seventh day, the Saturday, is to remind us of.
God is a finisher. After all, we place our trust in this aspect of his character, in his ability to see redemption right through to the end. So one of the first things Paul says to the Philippian church, in Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he can say that, he can have confidence in that, because of course Christ on the cross cried out, it is finished. The basis for our confidence that redemption is completed by God. Yes, it's still being worked out, but its future is not in doubt. So perhaps, here's something to throw out. Saturday should be a bit more directly, should take on this meaning for us. That God is a completer, God is a finisher. And that's something I can trust in. I'm not saying we should re-establish the Jewish Sabbath, but I'm asking, what is the eternal characteristic of the seventh day in the Bible? One characteristic is this. It is God's completion of creation. So when you wake up on a Saturday morning, you might think, oh, got to this point in the week, I haven't done that, look at my to-do list. Did I even put the cat out last night? But you can also think, my God is a finisher. My God has finished his work. And you know what? We might feel that our work is pretty important, but actually it's minor compared to God's. If he hasn't finished his work, then I'm in trouble. But if he has, everything is all right. As we sung this morning, this child can face uncertain days because he lives, because he's a finisher. How do you need to actively trust this? Let me ask, in what ways might you be doubting it or living as though God is unable in some way or unlikely, or he may not get around to finishing something or completing his redemption or, you know, fulfilling all of his promises in the Bible? In what ways might we doubt it? Let's let the seventh day of creation help us to trust that God is a finisher. Next main thing in this passage is there in the second half of verse 2. It's God's rest on the seventh day. And this is something to share in. God's rest on the seventh day is something to share in. It says halfway through verse 2, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And we read that and think, rested? God, really? Why was he tired? Well, no. Isaiah 40 verse 28 summarizes what we know about God. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. It might be helpful to notice that the primary meaning of the word behind rested in our English translation literally means to cease. That's the first meaning of it, to cease or to stop something. And it's the word that in its noun form gives us Sabbath. So it's a bit like saying, and he Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work. The point is, he doesn't just work. He's not just a working God. He takes time to stop, and he takes time to rest. And I think to enjoy his work, to enjoy that complete harmony with all that he has made. I don't doubt that there's delight in this as well. It's verse 31. It's a part of what we've seen in verse 31, where we see God looks over all that he has done, all that he's made, with this deep satisfaction. It's a rest of achievement. Now, we might struggle to understand this in our work, which is all affected by sin and the fall. So it's hard to look at our work and have that deep satisfaction in it. But we get glimpses of that, don't we? When we work and we really put in our energies and our creative thinking to it, and something happens that can give real satisfaction. That is good. That is from God. That is a reflection of who God is and who we are and what it is to be human. The enjoyment of it and sitting back and looking at it from the outside with satisfaction. This is a massive contrast with days 1 to 6, where you have the drama of creation, the light and the darkness separated, waters gathered into seas, and the heavens filled with stars and planets, everything filled with living creatures on the land and the sea and in the air. It's this dazzling and heady 6 days of glorious creative activity and fruitfulness. Seventh day is so different. It's rest. It's looking on all of that. And it's enjoying it. It's not working. So how does this apply to us? Well, this rest, this idea of rest, is not something we're just to look at God and see him doing it. Here's the second big thing, which the seventh day, which the Saturday, is to remind us of. It's that his rest is something for us to share in. Now, we're focusing on God because these verses are all about God. They're not about the Sabbath. They're not about us at all, really, at this point. And yet, of course, as we read in Hebrews, there is part of it that is directly quoted in Hebrews chapter 4. We read it, and in view there in Hebrews 4 is the rest of the promised land, that place, that resting place, made possible by Joshua as he led the people out of slavery. Of course, Moses, first of all, but then Joshua took up that baton and he led them into the land, into that rest. But the big message is that the promised land could never fulfill the rest of God. It's all tainted by sin. And it's Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews says, another Joshua, name has the same meaning, who points us to the real source of rest himself. As we read in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Hebrews says the promise of entering his rest still stands. The whole time, the writer is urging his hearers, his Jewish hearers mainly, to consider Jesus. It's not about the Sabbath. It's not about other Jewish laws. Don't go back to those things. You're not going to get true rest simply by having Canaan, living in the promised land, or even by stopping work for one day in seven. All of that was to point to Christ, in whom is real rest, because he gives harmony with our Maker, harmony with God through his death and his resurrection. He gives us a true taste of the rest that we will have completely and wonderfully in the new creation when we're fully in the presence of God. And so this idea of rest is something we share in. I think it's hinted at in something that's there in verse 3. Well, actually something that's not there in verse 3. Have you noticed something that's there in all of the days except for the seventh day? We've had the end of each day, there was evening and there was morning. The first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. The seventh day, we don't get that. It's as though we're looking ahead and seeing this rest having an infinite perspective, as someone has put it. This fits with the Bible's teaching that this rest has never ended. It's still a future thing. It's something that's found in Christ. It's first glimpsed in Eden, but so quickly lost. It's foreshadowed in the promised land, in the rest from enemies, but so quickly lost. It's truly experienced in Christ, fully experienced in the new creation in his presence. Perhaps the most famous line, one of the most famous lines perhaps from any book, is from Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, where the hero is giving his life for his lookalike. And he's there going towards the guillotine. in revolutionary France, in one of those cattle trucks, heading towards his death. But knowing he's done something good by giving his life for someone else. And he says this, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." I was using rest in terms of death and what lies beyond. Well, Jesus Christ gives a far, far better rest than all of these glimpses, even in Eden and the promised land. And so until you come to Jesus, until any of us come to him to really know him and be in relationship with him, our sense of rest in life will only ever be external and superficial, in skin deep. So that's the first application from this. Have you come to Christ? Are you sharing in this rest of God through Christ? And if you have come to him, are you getting a taste of it in this life that really draws your heart to the full rest that God has for his people in the new creation? So the two main things. Finished work on the seventh day gives us something to trust in. God's rest on the seventh day gives us something to share in. Which leads to God's blessing of the seventh day. God's blessing of the seventh day. So, verse 3, so, in other words, because God has completed creation, because God has rested, so he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Two things, blessed and made holy. Blessed, this is the third time we've seen something be blessed. So the land animals and humanity have been blessed by God. And now this day is blessed. Made holy, that's the first time the holy word has been applied or used in the Bible at all. It kind of means cut off, separated, lifted higher than other things, distinguished. First reference to holiness in the Bible is used for a day, for time. That's interesting, isn't it? It's not a temple that's holy to go to. It's time that we live in to experience. The idea of a holy day, of course, is the origin of our word holiday. When we have a holiday, that historically came from the language of a holy day. And this seventh day is set apart in this way to signify that God completed creation and rested from his works with all the theological implications that we are starting to think about a bit. And the idea of the seventh day being set apart, of course, points forward. It does become in the Ten Commandments the basis for the human cycle of work and rest on the Sabbath day and the 50th year and so on. And so here we see in the Bible the first time there's a division into days and a week. We get to the end of this week. And of course, we're so used to living a life in a cycle of 7 days being a week that we just take it for granted, don't we? Have you ever thought about where it comes from? On many levels, it's a really strange thing. Because a 7 day cycle makes no sense compared to other fixed units of time that we know and that are based on the movement of the planet. So a day, okay, what's a day? It's a single revolution of the Earth, isn't it? A month is based on the phases of the moon, the time between the new moons. Technically, it's 29 and a half days. A year is a single circuit of the Earth around the sun. We know these things. These are things that are fixed units of time based on the movement of the planets. A week, what's that? 7 days doesn't fit neatly into 365, try it, or into 29 and a half, into a month. You know, who came up with this idea of 7 days? Let me quote, it's a bit like a bee flying, doesn't seem to work, does it? Bumblebees, scientists say, are just not meant to be able to fly. And yet, the cycle of seven it just works, isn't it? Everyone does it. But where's it from? Let me quote John MacArthur on this, who I think is helpful. There's only one reason. And that's because God established that order because of creation. And every week of our lives, we go through a cycle that is intended by God to remind us that he created the world in 6 days and rested. Every time a seventh day passes, we should be acknowledging God as our creator. It's a memorial to a completed creation. It's really interesting to look at history and see certain attempts to change the seven-day week. So I think the most recent example is the Soviets in 1929, where they went from 52 weeks in a year of 7 days to 72 weeks of 5 days each. And the idea, the whole purpose was, hey, we can make society into a machine that never stops. So actually, every day of the week, the trains are running and, you know, everything's working and functioning. And it meant that people got 1 day off in five. But, of course, it didn't work because people didn't get the same days off. There wasn't a common day off. So imagine a husband and wife both working and, yeah, they both get a day off, but not together. Second thing was that the machines broke down because machines can't just keep going without actually resting as well, being maintained. So 1931, they went back to 6 days again. 1940, they went back to 7 days again, where they stayed. Let me just get a little bit practical in the last few minutes here. How do we experience the blessing of the seventh day? Christians are to be those who allow the cycles of time, days, weeks, to point them to their creator and savior. I don't think we're great at doing that in our society. That will not be found merely by observing Sabbaths or Christian Lord's days. It's found, as we've seen, in Christ, finding our identity in him. And yet when we come to him and experience his rest, we'll know how essential it is to build good cycles into our life that mirror his work and his rest as a sign that we're set apart for God and a part of being made in his image and likeness. When we stop work like God, we're refreshed. We declare that we're not slaves to work, but that God has made us for something bigger, for rest, this profoundly good state. And in fact, we get a taste of the rest that is to come. And in case you're wondering, the heaven, you know, our future in the new creation, it's not rest in the sense of doing nothing. It's working rest. It's late, wonderful, satisfying labor and work, but in a wonderful, redeemed way. But a few questions, because I want to just raise a few questions about this trusting and resting that hopefully will be practical. But I'm recognizing that an ongoing Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath day, is hard to justify from Scripture. Clearly, Christ's death and resurrection changes all of that. Christians do something quite different after that. But also a strict Sunday observance, I think, is also hard to justify from Scripture. There's no direct command to meet on a Sunday. There's a command for Christians to meet. So logically, if Christians can do so on a Sunday, that's a great time to do it and have done on the day that Christ rose from the dead. Not always possible. But here I'm looking to place some principles down here. Here are some questions. First question for you, I'm giving you a personal question here. Do you have 1 day in seven free from work? I think the Bible principle that 1 day off in seven is something that can be very clearly justified from right through the Bible. Do you have 1 day in seven free from work? Now, I know it raises questions, what is work? I'm doing stuff, you know, different things during the week. I might be a mum with little kids. I never stop work, of course. So we've got all of that to kind of think through and work out in our specific situation. But do you have 1 day in seven that's free from work that's different in some way? It's a quote, "A person who feels inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he or she worships." Second question. In what way is that day different from other days? In what way is that day off different from other days? How does it reflect the fact that God has set days aside? He's given them different, you know, this idea of the seventh day being set apart. How is it different? Two more questions. How, if at all, does it point you to Jesus? And how does it help you to anticipate the rest to come? I think it's a great thing for us to think about. How does your Sunday, this probably will be your Sunday as your day where you seek to put work aside. It's not possible to do that for all of us, but if it's, well, think of your day and how does what you do on that day point you to Jesus and help you anticipate the rest to come? And then finally, it's more of a general one. Have you allowed the pattern of your work and rest to teach you about your Creator and Saviour? Are we just like the world? Monday's about getting through to Friday. Ah, now it's about me. It's what I can do. I'm expending my energies, doing what I want to do until I get to Monday and then someone else needs my time. Are we just like the world? Or are we going to have a different view of God's cycle of work and rest that actually allow us to point to our God who is the finisher, God who is the rester? So, the seventh day, we stopped and looked at this one day. We've noticed two particular things that God does, the kind of negative things in that God stops doing, God finishes his work, and he rested. They're very linked, but there's distinction between them as well. Rest points forward to something that we will share in. His finishing of his work tells us something about who he is, something we can trust in about him being the completer of creation and of redemption and of all that he has promised.